And when we talk about the new creation, we're talking about the end times of when Jesus returns and restores the whole creation. And in Christian theology, when we talk about the new creation, it comes under the subject of eschatology. And for those who don't know what eschatology is the study of the end times. So the new creation is part of the study, the new creation is part of what we call the end times. The new creation is part of eschatology. And what's interesting is that we live in a world where there are so many different views of what the end times are. This ranges from the Hollywood apocalyptic view that at some point in the future, the world's going to be destroyed, or we're going to be invaded by aliens of some sort, or there's going to be some form of global pandemic. The views of the end of time in Eastern religions is that when you get to the end, you'll somehow be reincarnated when you come into the next life. And what's happening in the Middle East at the moment is all based on what's going on with the end times. And ISIS is an example of that, holding one stream of Islamic thought of forming a caliphate and the promised reward of 70 virgins if you're a martyr. The view of the end times has seen the rise of cults claiming they know what the end times is going to be like and when it's going to happen, but they've been proven to be wrong. There's so many different views of what the end times are in our culture. But for Christians, many of us have a hope of what the end times are going to be like, because we've got such a good hope, because our hope is built on something solid. It's built on nothing less than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he rose from the dead, we have a hope that one day we're going to be risen from the dead. We've got a hope that one day the kingdom of God is going to come on earth as it is in heaven. We've got a hope that one day there'll be no more crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. We've got a hope that the new creation will one day break in and we will see God face to face. We've got a hope of the new creation. And this evening, the purpose of this talk is to look at what the new creation is going to be like. And most of us here know what the Lord's Prayer is, the prayer that Jesus taught us. We pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when we pray this, we're praying for God's kingdom to come here on earth in the present as it is in heaven. And when we pray for God's kingdom is effectively God's reign and rule. And so what we're effectively praying is, God, come and establish your reign here on earth, here in the present and in the future. And in the Gospels, Jesus talks so much about the kingdom of God. And if you've been around church for a while, you'd have heard of people talking about the kingdom of God as the now, but not yet. It's now, because Jesus would say stuff like, the kingdom of God is among you, and the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is present in the here and now. But the kingdom of God is not yet as well. We're waiting for the kingdom of God to come in fullness. And we know this because we live in a world where there is suffering and pain, which is due to the fall, which is what Dan was talking about a couple of weeks ago. And Jesus talks about the new creation in the Gospels. And in Matthew 24, verse 26, Jesus says, but that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. The new creation will come at one day in the future. Our hope is secure. And the challenge is for now is that we need to be ready for when Jesus comes back on that final day, when the kingdom of God breaks in fullness. And right through the Bible, we see this theme of the new creation breaking in at different points within Scripture. And so right from the beginning, we see Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, And then we see the fall of them falling away from God's presence. And then we jump to Exodus chapter 3, where you see God speaking with Moses, out of the fire, and saying to him that he would liberate Israel from their slavery and bring them into the promised land. And then after we see that happening, they're brought to the desert place, they're brought to the promised land. And when they get there, we end up seeing them getting some kings. And there's this repetitive cycle of them basically getting a king, and everything's all good at that time. And then they'll fall away and sin. And then following that, we'll see them being oppressed by their enemies, and then them crying out to God, and then God reestablishing that king and reestablishing the people to that place. And the thing is that cycle went on and on and on for generations, and something needed to change. So this is when God stepped in and promised that one day things were going to be different. There was going to be a day then when there was going to be no more suffering or sin, and that was no longer going to be part of the creation. And we see this in Isaiah 65, verse 17, when God says, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth." God was going to make all things new. He was going to change all things. And then we jump to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verse 26, when God promises, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." God was going to give us a new heart so that we were going to break that pattern of continually sinning, of continually turning away from him, and give us a new heart so that we would come back to him. This is part of the promise of the new creation. And then we read in the Old Testament that a king, a Messiah, would come and establish this new order on earth as it is in heaven. And in the New Testament, we read about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, coming to earth. And this is the point, guys, where there's the real game changer, where we understand the new creation more clearly. Jesus lived a life on earth, bringing healing and restoration to people in the present. And then Jesus died for our sin. He resurrected from the dead with the message that one day he would return again on the last day, and he would restore all things, and we would have resurrected bodies like Jesus did. We're waiting for that day, guys. In fact, we're longing for that day when his kingdom will break in fullness, where there'll be no more suffering or pain for the people of God. But after all of this expectation, what is the new creation going to be like? And firstly, the word new sort of gives it away, doesn't it? So the new creation suggests that things are going to be made new. In Revelation 21, which is where we're going to be spending a bit of time in a minute, if you look at verse 5, it says, "I'm going to make everything new." What does that mean? Well, making everything new means that some of the things in this creation will be removed. And in Revelation chapter 25, verse 4, as we heard a minute ago, it says, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." God will remove suffering, grief, and pain. And having said that, with God making everything new, some things are going to remain. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 20, Paul says that creation is under slavery to decay, but when Christ comes, it's going to be liberated. So what that means is that some things in creation are going to remain, but it'll be brand new because it'll be no longer under slavery. So some things in the new creation will remain, but some things in creation will be transformed. just like Jesus' resurrected body was transformed, as we see in the Gospels, so our bodies will be transformed in a similar likeness. And we'll see so much more transformation than that as well, that we'll see the whole creation transformed. The new creation will also mean a return to the goodness of the first creation. Nina, who's sat at the back there, spoke about in week one about the creation and about how God intended us for good in the first creation. And in Revelation 22, we read about the new creation, about us being next to that stream of living water and with the trees and dwelling with God, just like in the new and the original creation. And probably one of the most vivid pictures of the new creation is in Revelation chapter 21. We're going to be spending a bit of time now. So can I just encourage you to open up your Bible to Revelation chapter 21. And this is the last book in the Bible. And it's about a revelation that God gave to John. And he writes about it in this book. And if we start at verse 1, John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" And then we get to verse 5, and that says, "He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" And if we keep our Bibles open, I just want to zoom into a few parts of this passage. In verse 1, it talks about the new heaven and earth. Creation is new. It's a new creation. Verse 2 talks about the holy city coming down out of heaven from God. This makes the point that we're not flying off somewhere when we die, but actually that the kingdom of God, that the new creation, the heavens are coming down to earth, that God is coming down to earth to be with us and dwell with us. And as I said before, that's what we pray in the Lord's Prayer: "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then if we look at verse 4, it talks about God taking away the suffering from the old creation. That will be a thing of the past. That will be part of the old creation. So we look forward to the new creation, where this will no longer be of the order of things. And I think one of the most exciting things about the new creation is that we'll be able to experience in fullness God's presence. And if you just jump halfway through verse 3, it says, "As God is seated on the throne, now the dwelling of God is with them, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." God is making his dwelling place with human beings. We're going to be in God's presence. And the question is, why is it exciting that we're going to be in God's presence? Well, if we just quickly do a quick sweep of the Bible once again, in the beginning, Adam and Eve were fully in God's presence as God walked around the garden with them. But then there was the fall. And then we see this narrative throughout the scriptures about God having a particular dwelling place. And in the Old Testament, we see that happening in the tent of meeting and in the temple, where God would dwell in the tabernacle, which is the most holy place in the temple or the tent of meeting. And no one was allowed to go there except for a priest once a year. And what did this tabernacle look like? Well, it was in the shape of a perfect cube, and it was plated with pure gold. And even though God's tabernacle was amongst the people were somehow separated from God's presence. There was a separation between the people and where God was. But when Jesus came to earth, that was the real game changer. And as Dan mentioned, as Dan was talking about last week, he was talking about being in Christ. We're reborn. We're able to live in Christ and with Christ. But the best is still yet to come. And we wait for that day. We long for that day when his presence will come in fullness. And we will experience the fullness of being in the presence of God. So why am I talking about God's presence? Well, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, if we just look down at that for a second, it says once again, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. And what I find fascinating about this verse is that the word dwelling place can literally be translated as tabernacle. And why this is interesting is what you'll see in a second. So as Stephen Whitmer translates it, it should read a bit like this. Or he reckons it should be translated like this. Now the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will tabernacle with them. I'll just read that again. Now the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will tabernacle with them. We're going to be in a place, in the most intimate place where God is. And basically using that translation, it sort of brings out that we're going to be right where God is, in the most intense place, the dwelling place where God manifests his presence most intensely. And what's more interesting is if we look down further in Revelation chapter 21, and if we jump to verse 16, what does it say? It says, the city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the road and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and as high as it is long. And then if we just jump on to verse 18, it says, the wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. So I don't know if anyone sort of picked up this theme of what's going on. The tabernacle was made of gold and it was in a cube shape. And we see exactly the same in this chapter of Revelation of chapter 21. And just to point out, it's not necessarily supposed to be interpreted literally, though it could be interpreted literally as well. But it's a description of what the new creation is going to be like, of when we're dwelling in the intensity of God's presence. That's the best bit. And if we just flick over the page to Revelation chapter 22, verse 4, it says that we will see his face. We're going to see the fullness of who God is. We're going to see his face in a way that people throughout the whole Old Testament and throughout the ages have not been able to see. And we're going to be able to see him face to face. We're going to be in his presence. So this is just one picture of what the new creation is going to be like. And there's loads of other passages that talk about that as well. Isaiah 65 is a good place to start as well, of where God's kingdom is coming to earth and establishing itself in its fullness. So we've heard a little bit about what the new creation's going to be like. But the next question is, what are we going to be like? What are our bodies going to be like? What are we going to look like in this new creation? And as Paul Blackham talks about, he says that too often there's an emphasis on us flying up to somewhere in heaven and being these sort of floaty, ghost-like figures. And I just want to make a point. We're not Casper, the friendly ghost. We're completely different to that. We're not Casper at all. And I think this idea of being a ghost-like figure creates a lot of problems, and it's not an attractive picture of what the new creation's going to be like. And in fact, I'll just read you what Paul Blackham says about this. He says, "It's very hard to get excited about the prospect of being taken away to some entirely alien kind of existence that looks like an infinity-long church service." Except at St. Aldate's, of course. Then he says, "This is why Christians always ask, with a certain degree of nervousness, questions like, will we recognize each other when we get to heaven? Will I know my mum and dad in heaven? Such a question has become valid because heaven is specifically described as the negation of the world. It is everything that human life is not. It is disembodied. It is said to be timeless and spaceless. It is devoid of sensation." But as he explains, the Christian hope is completely different to that. We will have physical resurrected bodies. And it's weird that we got this idea in the first place, because in Genesis 1 and 2, God created Adam and Eve with physical bodies. We were a physical creation. And this whole thing about restoring ourselves back to the first creation, that's one of the things in which God's doing. He's restoring ourselves to this this physical creation that he always intended us to be. And the plan for the new creation is that our bodies will be physical resurrected bodies, that they'll be almost more real, more visceral, more true to what God's original plan and intentions were for us. So what are our physical resurrected bodies actually going to be like? Well, can I just encourage you to open your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you scroll down to verse 42, Paul's been talking about the resurrection of the dead. Christ has been risen from the dead, which gives us a hope, the righteous, that one day we will be risen from the dead as well. And that one day we will enjoy the resurrected life that Jesus has at the moment. And it talks about us having flesh, which will be slightly different from the flesh that we have at the moment. And then Paul gets to verse 42. And if we read it from there, Paul says, "So it will be with the resurrection from the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." And then later on in verse 52, Paul says that this will happen at the last trumpet, when Christ returns, when Christ comes again to and bring the whole creation to himself. And the first thing that I would love to draw out is just this theme of Paul saying things are sown and then raised. And it's a bit like a seed being sown. When a seed's sown, it would hopefully grow into a plant or a beautiful flower. And it's a picture of what is going to happen to us as well. So like the seed, like the plant, came from the same seed, our future resurrected bodies will come from us. We'll still be the same us, but we'll just be the new and better version of us. We'll be the resurrected body version of us, of being transformed from one thing to another. And this gives us hope and settles any worries that we're not going to be recognized by others in this new resurrected body, this new body that is sown from one thing to another. And I just want to draw out one verse when we get to verse 44, which often can be a little bit difficult for some people, and it can often be interpreted wrongly. And after Paul talks about us being transformed from being perishable to imperishable, from dishonor to glory, And then from weakness to power. We get to this bit in verse 34 where Paul talks about being sown in the natural body and being raised in the spiritual body. Now, many people will wrongly read this spiritual body stuff and think of Casper the Friendly Ghost, of this floaty ghost-like figure. And this is wrong because this was never, ever the Jewish hope of the new creation. This was never the hope for Christians in the early church. In fact, it's a pagan and Greek idea that sort of seeped its way into Christian teaching in a false way. But as Gordon Fee, an evangelical New Testament scholar, points out, is that the word spiritual here doesn't mean immaterial, but it means supernatural, as beings now sustained as life-giving beings. And this verse is getting that we're sown as natural bodies, but we're going to be raised with bodies that will never die, that will be imperishable, that will be glorious. These bodies will be more real, more visceral. And many Orthodox New Testament scholars point to the resurrected Jesus in the gospel accounts as their model of what our resurrected bodies are going to be like. Jesus was recognizably Jesus. That's just one point I want to draw out. And we know that because when Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and was weeping, saying that my Lord, his body's been taken away from the tomb, and then Jesus shows up, she recognizes him for who Jesus really is. We also see that in the account of Thomas, where Jesus showed him the marks in his hands. It was recognizably Jesus. And Jesus had a physical body. We read the account of when Jesus asked for a bit of boiled fish and he ate it in front of their eyes. He was clearly a physical resurrected body. And we also hear other accounts of him eating fish by the sea in John's gospel as well. And then we also see that Jesus' resurrected body was transformed. It was different to the original body. And it was different because, you know, the account of when he was on the road to Emmaus and then they broke bread and then he disappeared all at once. That's one way in which his body was different. We also get the account of when Jesus appeared in that room with the disciples when all the doors were locked on every side. That's a slightly different thing about his resurrected body. And then we also read that Jesus ascended into heaven, which is something that, dare I say, our bodies don't do at the moment. And this gives us hope for the new creation as Christians, that we will have physical resurrected bodies like Jesus did when he returns. So I think we get the idea of all that's going on here with the new creation. And we've looked at the hope of the new creation, that God's kingdom is coming to earth as it is in heaven, that we will dwell with God and will be given a physical resurrected body on the last day. But just one final question that I wanted to throw out there. If we're going to be raised on the last day, and that last day is quite a long time away, what does that mean for us in the here and now? What happens when we die? What happens to our bodies? And sadly, I haven't got a lot of time to go into this, or I think it's sad anyway. But there's two main streams of thought on this. And the first stream of thought is that we simply go to sleep, which in other words means that we simply die. And then when Christ returns on the last day, we'll all be resurrected from the dead. That's the first point of view. The second point of view, the second stream of thought, is that when we fall asleep, we die, and then we go to be with Christ, and then we'll resurrect from the dead on the last day. And dare I say, the point of view that I see in the scriptures is that we're going to be wait for it. what the hope that we're looking forward to, I think, is that we're going to be with Christ as soon as we die, and then our bodies are going to be resurrected on the last day. And I just wanted to point out a few quick scripture verses that you might just want to scribble down and look at when you go home this evening or over the next week. And firstly, when Jesus is on the cross, he has the criminal next to him, and they're having a little bit of a chat. And then Jesus says to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And I think that implies that it's going to be today that the criminal is going to be in the presence of Jesus in the new creation in paradise. And in the Bible, just to say, the word paradise is normally spoken about as this waiting place where we are with God, but we wait for the resurrection of the dead. And Paul the Apostle was asking this same question: what's going to happen to my body, and what's going to happen to me when I die? And we can read about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. And we're not going to go into it in too much depth now. But the basic point is that when we die, we instantly go to be with the Lord. Our natural body will decompose, but God is preparing us for the new creation. We're going to be with the Lord, but not yet in our physical resurrected body. And I think our state's going to be a little bit like that in Luke 17 of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. We'll still have tongues and fingers and some form of bodily form, but it won't be the fullness of the resurrected body that we've got promised at the second coming of Christ. And so this tells us that when we die, if we believe and trust in Jesus, we're going to be with the Lord. But this is not the fullness of the Christian hope. The fullness of the Christian hope is that we're going to have physical resurrected bodies, and we're going to dwell in the presence of God in all of its intensity and all of God's glory. So with everything that we've heard this evening, it leaves us with a few practical things that we need to think about. And the first thing is that the new creation is coming on earth as it is in heaven. And if God's working to recreate the world, that means that we've got a job as well of being part of that recreation work. And obviously, we'll remember what God commanded us in Genesis chapter 1, right at the beginning, that we would steward the creation well. And so an implication, I guess, of what we've heard this evening is that we need to look after and care for God's creation and steward it well. We also heard this evening that our bodies are going to be raised to imperishable, resurrected bodies. And I think that's so important because it means that our bodies have dignity and God cares about them. And what that means for us is that we need to take care of our bodies as well. We need to be true to that commandment of loving ourselves as we love our neighbor. And the new creation means that we have courage to live through suffering in the present, because the best is yet to come. The new creation gives us the motivation to share our faith with others of the hope that we have. And the new creation means that we need to be ready for when Christ returns. We need to be ready in the present, so that when Christ comes back, we're ready to see him in the fullness of his glory and look at him and know who he is. And there's so many other implications for what this means for us today. And I think the new creation is the thing that motivates us to live for the Lord in the present. And just to end, I just want to read you something from C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis says, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other worlds that they have become so ineffective in this world. So friends, let's stop worrying and focusing on the present troubles of this world, because what God wants us to do is that he wants us to look to the new creation. And as C.S. Lewis was just saying, if we look towards what's to come, that's going to make us more effective in the present, because we can be motivated by the hope that we have got in the new creation, of the hope that we have got in dwelling in Christ for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.